Amen. John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your promise to come again and receive us unto yourself. And this blessed doctrine of the rapture is our hope. And we're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the upper taker. And Lord, it'd be wonderful if you would come in our days. Our hearts, though, are turned to our loved ones. We're burdened for them. We want them to be saved. We want as many as we can reach to be saved. But we understand that you will come at the right time. But help our hearts to be ready. Help me, Lord, by your Spirit to preach and teach on this blessed doctrine tonight and in the coming days that we'll be looking at it. And Father, help us to have a good understanding of what your word says, an understanding of where the false doctrines have erred regarding this teaching, Lord. And help and guide in that, I pray. And be with those who could not be here tonight. Be with Brother Brian and Phoebe and their choir tonight. Bless them and help them. Be with Sister Stephanie at home with the kids and caring for them and those traveling. And Father, I thank you for this church, for the blessed fellowship that we have together in your work and the blessed hope that we share together as we pray for one another. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of thee. Thank you for hearing our prayers tonight. We know that you will answer them according to your will and that you will teach us as you do and guide us and help us to be more like you. And so help us in these things, we pray. God, might your Spirit speak to our hearts in a special way tonight, and might we just be able to say, as David, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And Father, help us in that, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So we are studying the rapture. And tonight I just basically am going to have a quick overview of some of the things that I've taught already. And basically we're going to see tonight and just kind of bring to an assurance that these first parts of the study, we're looking at how the post-tribulation rapture theory is pretty much excluded by the scriptures. I hope you'll come to that much understanding from this. And by the way, that is the most popular one besides the pre-tribulation rapture is the post-tribulation, just that there really is no rapture. Rapture is only the first half of of the second coming. After it's all over the tribulation, Christ comes down, calls this church up, and then returns right back down to earth and does his business there at the end of the tribulation and the millennium. That's the most widespread popular theory today. And so with what we've shared from the scripture, we should be able to conclude that they're wrong. They've got they're false on that. And so I hope that you will get that much out of that tonight. So looking at the rapture, some of the things that we've seen is the rapture is the catching away. I listened to a preacher one time at a funeral preaching about a loved one's death, and he used the rapture, John 14, 1 through 3, as, well, that Christ has come down to get them. You know, they died, they're in the grave, and now, as the Lord promised, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And he's passed on now, and the Lord has come and received him and taken home. No, that's not the rapture. But it doesn't fit the Bible. By the way, even if you want to go with Luke 16, where the Bible says that the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom, even if you want to try to connect those two, that was the angels, not the Lord. Amen. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Doesn't fit the scripture. Not talking about that. He's talking about a personal return. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. And he's not sending a representative on that trip. So we look forward to that. And we learn that the rapture is the catching away. We've talked about The Latin word raptio is used in the Latin Vulgate, and it means to be caught away or snatched away. We looked at that, and that's what God's talking about. That's why we call it the rapture. Even though the English word rapture is not in our King James Bible, the meaning is there. It means to be caught away, to be snatched away, and that's right what that says there. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be snatched away. It says there right there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. So we're learning from what we have reviewed so far that number one down there at the bottom, the number one is not showing up on the edge there. But I can turn that book. That won't turn it, will it?
It's the
okay. Anyway, number one on the end there. The rapture is not a post-tribulation rapture. So that's what we're going to try and glean from we have tonight. And with some of the things that we see from that is the rapture is a mystery. It's a mystery. We saw that. That's declared plainly in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul showed these things. He said, verse 3, he made them known by revelation. God made known unto me what? The mystery. The mystery. And he defined mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Who revealed it? Christ to Paul, Paul to all those that he taught. It's now revealed. And he says, what is that mystery? Plainly declared, verse 6, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. As we study further, we'll find out that God's separate plan for the ages, God's plan to work with Israel, and God's plan to work with the church are also a major support of the rapture. As we keep those things straight, we'll see more of that in the coming study. But it's a mystery. It wasn't revealed. And so we saw also that the church being a mystery, we saw also that the rapture associated with the church is going to be a mystery. If it's dealing with the church, and it certainly is, it's going to be a mystery. I show you a mystery. We, who's we? That's Paul and all he's teaching. He's talking with. That's the Christians, the church age. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And in 1 Thessalonians, he made it even more clear. He said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So this mystery deals with the church, deals with those in Christ. We'll all be caught up. We'll all be snatched away. We'll all be changed. It's a mystery. It wasn't revealed in other ages. And I mentioned that the second coming of the Lord and the resurrection that's associated with that coming, that is, his coming at the end of the tribulation period, was mentioned in other ages. So it's not a mystery. But before tonight, we haven't looked at some verses that show from the Old Testament specifically his coming and where he would come. We'll have a couple of those right here. We see in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah writes, it shall come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's God gathering them together for the battle of Armageddon. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. That's Romans chapter 11 when Paul says, all Israel shall be saved, that the scripture says. One day God's going to gather together them. He's saying that. But he says, I'll pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Did you see that? Now, did all the Jews understand what in the world he was talking about when he said, they shall look upon me whom they pierced? No. Why? Because what? The church age was a mystery. Remember, they didn't understand that suffering Messiah part. They knew Messiah was coming. See, God says there in Zechariah, he says, he's going to come. He says, they shall look upon me. This is God speaking. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And then he says, they shall mourn for him. The Bible does that sometimes with the Trinity. God talks about himself. Why? Because Christ is God. And yet he is the Son of God on the earth. So they're going to pierce him, God, and as he comes back as the Son of God, then he's him, you see. And so we see him using those terms back and forth. He says, because God became a man, they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So we see their promise of coming. They're going to look upon God. That means he's going to return. They're going to see him. They're going to see his pierced hands. That's going to happen when? At the second coming, at the end when he returns. And after the tribulation period. We see a little bit more about it in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2. I'll gather together all nations against Jerusalem to battle. What's that? That's that coming of Armageddon. He says, the city shall be taken. And by the way, here it talks a little bit about more details about the battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. So it's going to almost seem like the armies get a victory over Jerusalem. They're going to be able to take half of them into captivity. But then the Bible says, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. What's it say? Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Right about when they think they're going to conquer it and take it over, guess who's going to show up? God's going to show up. The Lord's going to show up. And then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Here it is, verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. That's pretty clear. He's coming back. He's setting his feet upon the earth. And the rest of the verse talks about when he does set his feet upon that earth, how the mountain is going to split and a great valley is going to be created. By the way, that hadn't happened yet, for sure. And we're not talking about some battle. Oh, it was just some battle in the past he's talking about that we don't know about. No, it's far more powerful than that. That is yet to happen. He's going to return. He's going to put his feet upon the Mount of Olives. They're going to see his nail-pierced hands. He is going to return. And Ezekiel will talk some about that resurrection, especially the bringing forth of Israel to get them ready to go into the millennium at the end of the tribulation period. And here in Ezekiel 37, he is prophesying regarding the valley of what? Dead bones. Remember that? And look at verse 11. Remember, he sees these bones, and God says, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, well, you know God, not me. And God says in verse 11, then he said unto me, God to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are what? The whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we're cut off of our parts. No more Israel, God's done with us. Therefore prophesy, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. What's that? That's resurrection. I'll open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Now, folks, that's pretty clear. That's resurrection. And by the way, you in the context is Israel, the whole house of Israel. He says, and I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. God's going to place Israel in their land in the millennium. And so we have both the coming of the Lord and the resurrection taught by the Old Testament prophets. Those things were not a mystery. They were not a mystery. And by the way, Martha knew about those, didn't she? Jesus, when he came to Lazarus, he had passed away. It expired 4 days ago when Jesus got there. And Martha said, Lord, if he'd been here, he'd not perished. And Mary came out and said the same thing a little bit later. And Jesus said, Lazarus shall rise again. And what was Martha's response? I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know. By the way, at the last day in God's dealings with Israel, because that's all Martha knew about in the scriptures, in the last day in God's dealing with Israel, which is the end of Daniel's 70th week, tribulation period, we get that. I know he'll rise again at the last day. What did Jesus say? I am the resurrection and life. He'll rise again when I say he does. And if I want to have one in between, I'll have one, okay? And that was a different kind of resurrection, because I'm sure Lazarus, you know, had to die again. He might have been a little miffed with his sisters about being so persistent, you know, that he'd come back, or that something could have been done. But no, Martha knew about resurrection, knew about the last day. They knew the coming of the Lord was taught, and those things were not a mystery. So we see that. And then one of the strong points that we see, I think it's a strong point, the separation of the church and God's plan for the church and God's plan for Israel. But there's also the saints that will be taken out of the way before the Antichrist is revealed. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They're concerned about troubles that have come their way. They're being persecuted. Paul doesn't want to be shaken in mind, 2 Thessalonians 2:2, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. At hand means taking place now. Doesn't mean close. Doesn't mean you're in it. It's here. It's at hand. Is what that word is saying there. Some were telling them, oh, it is so rough now. This is the tribulation. Paul taught us about that. And look, we're being martyred. They were being persecuted. Remember, Paul had to leave Thessalonica. They could only stay 3 weeks. The persecution was so heavy. And some of their believers obviously were being killed and such. They were wondering about those that had died. The Lord hasn't returned. I believe that Paul was clear. He taught them the rapture would come before the tribulation. And look at this. Surely the day of Christ is at hand. And by the way, some would say, well, the day of Christ is, he means the rapture is close. No, at hand means it's happening now. The day of Christ can't be the rapture there, because they're still here. They're still on the earth. They're talking about what they were experiencing now. The day of Christ is here. You study your Bible, the day of the Lord, the tribulation, the day of the Lord, it's always trouble. It's always turmoil. It's always tribulation. It's judgment. The day of the Lord. And that's what that tribulation period is. They thought it was there. They simply called it the day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 rather than the day of the Lord. Some make a big deal out of that. No, day of Christ means rapture. Day of the Lord means tribulation following rapture. You'll find scant Bible evidence for that. I think Paul, matter of fact, they treat it the same way. Look what he says here. Look at verse 3 in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day is he talking about? The day of Christ, the one he just mentioned in the verse before, shall not come except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, that day. So that day. And we'll talk about that some more later on there. Look what he says, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, that means hinder, will let until he be taken out of the way. By the way, look at verse 6. Paul had taught them about the Holy Spirit. He taught them about the rapture. He taught them about the tribulation. Verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth. That word withholdeth is the same word in the Greek as that word letteth. It's the same word. Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, he's who is withholding, who he now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We believe that's rapture. The Holy Spirit is working through the church right now, and he is withholding what? The iniquity of this world. It's being arrested. It's being held back. Satan can't do all that he wants to do, because God's people haven't given up yet. And God's people are still sharing the light of the gospel. And he's still being hindered. And so that's rapture, when we're taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, meaning wicked one, be revealed,
whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. What's that? That's the second coming. We have both the rapture and the second coming in that passage right there. So, rapture occurs, taking out of the way before the Antichrist is revealed. And we see in the scripture that the second coming occurs after the Antichrist is revealed. Okay? Where do you find the second coming in the Bible, in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 19, right? Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven open, a white horse. He had sat upon him, called Faithful and True. Who's that? Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. Verse 15, out of the mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. That's what he's going to do. He's going to destroy all those that have gathered together in war against Jerusalem. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. When's that? Millennium. That's immediately following. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. That's those battles before the millennium. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's my God and your God. Verse 20. And the beast, who's that? That's the Antichrist. Was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's not the revealing of the Antichrist. That's the end of his time here on the earth. He's already been revealed and done all the damage he's going to do on the earth by the time the second coming takes place. You see? So that doesn't fit. A post-tribulation theory for the rapture doesn't fit there. And here is the strongest argument that we have addressed so far against a post-tribulation rapture, I believe, is that Christians are promised deliverance from the wrath of God, which will be poured out upon the earth. We like in some evidence, you know, my wife does interpreting, and she does the legal interpreting, has the certifications for that, and she likes that. And she likes to watch the law shows and stuff, and you know, and to get used to the lingo and all those kind of things, just the cases. And she's into that stuff. She's in and out of prison all the time in jails. And I forgot where I was going. But deliverance from the wrath to come. That promise. We like an evidence to DNA. Now, you get DNA, I mean, that's some pretty hard stuff to refute. But then you can get some cases on circumstantial evidence where there's so much, it's like, you know, it's really got to be. Well, this passage here is like the DNA. This thing about being delivered from the wrath, from what we've viewed so far, this is like the DNA of the fact that the rapture is not post-tribulation, okay? There's a whole lot of circumstantial stuff, like the church not being mentioned after chapter 4, but you can't really build a case on a non-existent, okay? It's a good sign that the church is not mentioned. That's a good sign. That'd be a good sign it wasn't there, but it's not absolute proof. Great circumstantial evidence if it wasn't mentioned, but not absolute, not exact proof. This is like the DNA of what we've studied so far, as far as why post-tribulation rapture does not work. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What's the day of the Lord? Tribulation. Day of the Lord. And look at verse 3. That's how we know. For when they shall say peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction. That's the day of the Lord. Cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Tribulation. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Talks about us who are of the day. We're saved. We're not of the night any longer. We're in a new kingdom like we saw this morning. We put on the breastplate of faith and love. We have a helmet. The hope of salvation is our helmet. We have all those things. And then verse 9, for God hath what? not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The very wrath that the Bible is talking about in this passage is the wrath that is poured out in the tribulation period. We are not appointed to that. The Bible very clearly says that. So this is like the DNA of the fact that no, if you're a believer, you are not going through the wrath of God. You're not because, and the wrath of God, speaking of the tribulation period. Well, wrath of God means hell. We're not going through hell. Yes, it does. That's true. It means that too. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it means the tribulation, because that's what Paul's talking about. In 1 John 5:24, it means hell. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believe on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And the Bible talks about, that was the passage I was thinking of, but sometimes hell is the wrath of God, and you see that. And yes, we are delivered from that. The Bible says, he that believeth is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already. What's 1 John 3:36? Anybody remember that one? It says, the wrath of God abideth on him. Remember that? The wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth is not condemned, but I can't remember John 3:36. I think it's pretty sure it's John 3:36, where at the end of it says, the wrath of God abideth on him. I just can't remember the beginning of it. But, and that's the, and now there, that wrath is talking about hell. Hell is ready to fall on that person. And the wrath of God abideth on him. Is that what it said? Would you read, honey?
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life,
yes.
And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life.
Right.
The wrath of God.
There you go. It's ready to fall on. Only he that person's a heartbeat away from hell. Definitely talking about, definitely has that idea of eternal damnation. Not 1 Thessalonians 5. Talking about tribulation in the context. DNA right there can't be rapture, can't be post-tribulation. Because the church is not appointed, not appointed to that. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, they had the day of the Lord too. They just called it the day of Christ. We've been there already. So we are delivered from that. All right. And there are some proponents of the post-tribulation theory that would say they're aware of this fact that we're not appointed under wrath. And so what they say about all that's going on through the tribulation period is this. Their argument is, well, that's not the wrath of God. That's just the law of sowing and reaping. God has allowed the world's wickedness to go on so long. He has restrained it. He's restrained it. And now he's taken his restrainer out of the way. It's kind of hands off. And he's just letting all the bad come now. He's just opened the floodgates of the sowing and reaping process. And that's what's happening. Well, that sounds like a good way to try and support your doctrine. But let's read clearly what the Bible calls the things that are going on in the tribulation period. Look at Revelation 14:19. And by the way, 14:19 is what? Before the second coming? Second coming is Revelation 19, right? 14:19, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into what? The great winepress of the, what's the words? The wrath of God, okay? Look at Revelation 15:1. Revelation 15:1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up, what is it? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Revelation 15:7. And one of the four beasts gave unto me the seven angels, seven golden vials full of, what is it? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Revelation 16:1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of what? The wrath of God upon the earth. Okay, you got that? So, I think the Bible is pretty clear. What's happening in the tribulation period, by the way, before the second coming, before the end of the tribulation, is the wrath of God is being poured out upon the earth. It's the same wrath of God, the same day of the Lord spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Second Thessalonians. Was that 1 or 2 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The same wrath. And it's the same wrath, what? That we are not appointed to. And so I think that in what we've covered thus far, that's really the scriptural DNA of the fact that no, the church is not going through wrath. Now we'll get on the mid-tribulation to some and say, yeah, well the wrath comes at the second half of the tribulation. So yeah, the post-tribbers are wrong. They can't come at the end of the tribulation, but he can come in the middle of the tribulation. And there's some that say that, and that way he comes before the wrath is poured out upon the earth. But we're going to see some errors in that as well as we continue. So for tonight, we've pretty much seen that we can listen to the post-tribbers and say, you just haven't read your Bible close enough. The rapture and the second coming at the end of the tribulation cannot be the same thing, because the church would have to go through things that God said we're not appointed to, and that's not going to be. So we see that. All right, now it's not just the law of sowing and reaping. The Bible said how many times there? 4 or 5 times. It's the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. So it's kind of building up. God is judging the earth for their rejection of the Savior during the church age. And he's doing something a little different in the tribulation period as far as people getting saved. He's using the Jews, those 144,000 that are sealed, instead of the church. Doing something a little different there. Different things going on there. All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I thank you for your coming. And Lord, you have not appointed us unto wrath. And you are one day going to step into this world in an unmistakable way once again. Father, in times past, you did so as the world heard the news about Egypt being destroyed. And people of the world marveled. Those living at that time could not remember a time when you had stepped into the world to make a difference and to do something that was obviously you, and raising up that great nation to bring the scriptures through them and the Messiah through them. And that certainly was a day that those people, and a time and an age those people would never forget, that mighty God of Israel, what you did, making them a nation, bringing them out of Egypt, destroying the world power. Now, for so many years, Lord, millenniums, even, you have stepped back into heaven, Lord, and the world. Many of them think that Christianity is bygone, but Lord, you're going to step back in one day soon, and it's going to be no mistake. We're going to be gone. Thousands, millions of people are going to disappear from this earth, and this world's going to know something's up, and that you are going to do something on this earth. There's going to be, no doubt, great fear in many hearts. There'll no doubt be many saved in the tribulation. They'll realize it's not the laws of just some evolutionary false god. There's something mighty happening because you've stepped in. Father, we'll be with you. In the first phases of that, we'll be raptured to heaven and receiving our rewards for what we've done here on this earth, looking forward to returning with you. But the earth will be in awe, and many will not worship the God of science, the God of false science, rather, any longer, because they realize something has happened. There's a God out there, and there's something going on. We pray there'll be those searching to find out what it is, and that God, we know from your word that many will be saved. We thank you for that. But we thank you that we get to go back with you. We don't have to suffer through those judgments you'll be pouring out upon the earth. And God, help us to be faithful to share the gospel as lovingly as we can, and with the opportunities that you give us. And Lord, we pray that souls would be saved, lives would be changed, more would be raptured with us. And Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.